Amen. I love that song. I'm so glad that Josh Wilson heard that I was doing a series on That Was Then and This Is Now and wrote that song for it. That was so kind of him. I love that song. And I hope you rejoice in that message that the old you has passed away, the new has come. I love that part. That was lost. This is found. Yeah, exactly. I hope you've been found today by God and that you've given your life to Jesus Christ because it is the best decision of your life. And it will settle your eternity and you can have confidence that you have peace with God. Your sins are forgiven today. That's what we're talking about in this series about that was then, our old life. This is what we used to be involved in. This is what we used to think about. But then God changed us and this is now. Last week we talked about changing the way we think. That as Christ takes up residence in our lives, we begin to change our mind. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That God changes the way you think and you look at the world differently and you take the lens of God's word and you interpret everything that happens around you from the absolute truth of God's word. Truth is right here. And Jesus put it in a written form for us because he is the Logos of God, the living word of God. And as we get into the word of God today and receive it for what it is, let's have a word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Lord, I thank you for the fact that you've brought a change in our life. And we know that there's a world all around us that's in rebellion against you, and there are problems as a result of that. There's death and sickness and illness because of our rebellion against you right from the beginning. But Lord, we're so thankful that you loved us enough, that you came to the cross, paid the price for our sins, that by faith in you and what you did, we can be forgiven. That was then, this is now. We're a new creation in you. Lord, we love you. Love you, Jesus. Thank you that you're here with us. We want to worship you today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today I want to talk about this, defeating discouragement. All of us have times of discouragement in our lives. It happens. But sometimes we apply unbiblical principles to try to get through it. Sometimes we forget what the Word of God says about how do we handle discouragement and depression in our lives. Depression to me is a long-term, more intense period of discouragement that people often go through. How do we handle it? We know that our theme verse for our series is this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. You're a new creation. You might say, well, Mel, sometimes I don't feel like a new creation. But if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, he took what was dead. That was me. Dead in my sins. Can't have a relationship with God. But by faith in Jesus Christ, he made me alive again. He got this spiritual heart of mine beating again. And allowed me to come into the fellowship of God, the holy God. Why? Because I'm such a good person? No. Because of the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you. See, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And in light of all those changes from the old to the new, how do we live out our faith? The bottom line of today's message is this. As new creations in Christ, believers can face problems with a new perspective and a new strategy that affirms God's sovereignty. That we are not the result of some biological accident by chance that happened billions of years ago through evolution, that somehow humans evolved on this planet. That's not how it happened. But that there is a God who created everything around us. And by his awesome power, he placed us on this planet that he prepared for us. And he stamped his image upon us and gave us worth. And even though we rebelled against him, he still loved us and sent his only son to take the price for your sins and for mine. And that by faith in him, like the thief on the cross who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him and said, today you will be with me in paradise. The living example of the fact you can't work your way to heaven. It's by God's amazing grace and the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. But there are times when we get discouraged. And I know in my own life, and I've seen it in the lives of others, we don't take a biblical approach to our discouragement. And I love the honesty of the Word of God. It affirms the truthfulness of the Word of God. When we see some of God's greatest heroes of the faith in the Bible, they have times of discouragement. They feel defeated. And there are lessons we can learn from their lives and apply them to ours. Even Martin Luther, the amazing 15th century reformer that turned the church back to a focus on God's Word. And what does the Bible say? Let's not talk about man's opinion. Let's talk about what the Bible says. He would have great times of discouragement. And there are times when he locked himself in his room for days on end in discouragement and depression. And even his wife would try to bring him out of it, but often couldn't for periods of time. And one day, her name was Catherine, she dressed up all in black. And Martin Luther saw her and said, "Who died?" And she said, "God died." And he said, "That's blasphemy to say that." And she said, "You're right, it's blasphemy to say that. But that's how you're living when you live in this state of depression, as if God has died." Well, we affirm today God is alive and that we want to focus on His awesome sovereignty and how it can help us have a new perspective and new strategy to overcome those times of discouragement that we all have. All have them. But the Word of God can help us. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. Book in the Old Testament, page 301 in your chair Bibles. 1 Kings chapter 19. Guy by the name of Elijah had a time of discouragement and depression. You might say, "Well, no, Elijah was a big time prophet. I mean, he was a hero of the Bible. Did he really have discouragement and depression?" Yes, he did. And there are things we can learn from him and how God intervened in that situation. Let me talk a little bit about Elijah, this amazing prophet. He lived 850 BC, and he lived during the reigns of King Ahab, who was a bad king. King Ahab started to worship Baal. We'll talk about that in a second. And King Ahaziah in the northern kingdom of Israel. You might remember Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes up north, and then two tribes in the south, Judah and the other tribe being Benjamin, exactly. They had this civil war and the two kingdoms were split. Elijah was a prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel, not the southern kingdom of Judah. And he confronted King Ahab about his sin. Ahab had married a woman by the name of Jezebel. You've probably heard that name. Well, Jezebel was a Baal worshiper, and she brought Baal worship into the nation of Israel, and Ahab let her do it. To the point that we know that when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal, there were 450 of them in the nation of Israel. Just the prophets of Baal. That's how bad it had gotten. But influenced by Jezebel, Ahab began to worship Baal and allowed the country to do it as well until Elijah came on the scene. And when Elijah stepped onto the scene, he influenced his culture and changed the nation of Israel for generations to come. And even though he did that, he had times of discouragement. He had times of discouragement. So often we think, "Oh, these prophets, they're different than we are. They kind of have this super spirituality going on. They have this super spiritual battery inside of them that never wears out." That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. In fact, in James 5:17, it says this: Elijah was a man with a nature like whose? Like ours. He was just like you and me. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. See, he was a guy just like you and me. But he believed in the power of God, and God used him to do amazing things. And I believe with all my heart that God wants to do the same with us. He wants us to have that kind of faith, like a mustard seed that can move mountains. They can make a difference in the lives of people around us, a faith that trusts God in the midst of our storms so that we can live a life that pleases God and makes a difference in our culture. Elijah was a man who did that. Not that he was perfect, not that he always had it all together. Let me kind of review a little bit about Elijah's ministry and what was going on before we read this passage. See, Elijah, he prays for a drought because Ahab was worshiping Baal. And he said, "Hey, Ahab, because you're worshiping Baal, I'm going to pray in 3.5 years there won't be any rain." And sure enough, it happened. And Ahab was killing all the prophets in Israel, all the godly prophets, and allowing the prophets of Baal to flourish. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Elijah was fed by ravens. He was hungry, and God supplied him food by bringing these birds in and feeding Elijah. He had this miracle of flour and oil where his provisions never ran out. Another amazing miracle that Elijah saw. And he raised a widow's son who had died. I don't know if you remember the story. He laid on the woman's son, and the woman's son came back to life, bringing him back from the dead. Then he confronted Ahab in Samaria about his Baal worship and about the sin that was happening in Israel. He calls for a challenge at Mount Carmel. And he said, okay, I love what he says in 1 Kings 18. He says to the people of Israel, how long will you keep limping between two opinions? The God of Israel or Baal? You're limping between two opinions. You know how that is? Oh yeah, we kind of believe in God, but then we kind of believe in Baal. And because they're never really convicted, God can never use them and purify the nation of Israel. You're limping between two gods. Let's have a confrontation. So he calls for the prophets of Baal to meet him at Mount Carmel. And he said, whoever brings out fire from heaven, whichever God causes fire to fall from heaven to consume the offering, that's the God we'll serve. And so they meet on Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal prepare their offering with the bull on top of the offering. And they call out to their God, and they start cutting themselves, 450 of them, from morning till noon, and nothing happens. And Elijah, being the kidder that he is, he starts mocking them a little bit. He says, hey, call out a little louder. Maybe your God's out entertaining himself somewhere. Maybe he's relieving himself. Go into the bathroom. Maybe he's sleeping. Call out a little louder. But of course, nothing happens. Then it was Elijah's turn. Elijah prepared the offering. And he told his servants to take 12 large vessels of water and pour them on the offering. Just so the prophets of Baal couldn't say, hey, that fire, that must have been from our God that was a little late in arriving. No, he pours 12 vessels of water on the altar to make it all wet, and a trough of water around the offering. And he calls out to the true God, the one true God. And God brings fire out of heaven that consumes the offering, consumes the altar. And the people finally realize who the true God is. And Elijah commands them to kill the prophets of Baal. 450 of them killed that day. And I'm sure Elijah walked away from that experience thinking, oh man, there's going to be an amazing revival in the land. And after fire falls out of heaven, he defeats the prophets of Baal. He ends the drought. He prays again and rain comes back to Israel. Things are looking good. He runs 17 miles to Jezreel, thinking that now there would be an end to this worship of Baal. That's not what happened. That's not what happened after he runs 17 miles. He then flees 90 miles to Beersheba, because this is what happens. Let's read 1 Kings 19 and pick up the story after this amazing defeat of the prophets of Baal. It says this, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1. And King Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as one of the dead prophets by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid. You might think, wow, he just defeated 450 prophets of Baal, fire out of heaven, and Queen Jezebel threatens his life and now he's afraid? How does that happen? Well, we're going to talk about that. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He went to the southern kingdom of Israel and left his servant there. And then he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. That's the desert, by the way. And came and sat under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Obviously, Elijah was exhausted physically. He had traveled this entire distance. He looked and behold, there was a head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went on the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, the Mount of God. So even after he leaves that place of Beersheba, he travels down to Beersheba. That's where the angel met him. He travels from there down to Mount Sinai, which is another 100 miles. That first trip was 90 miles. Elijah is physically exhausted. Just come out of this amazing period of ministry, but he's physically exhausted and he wants to die. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. Discouragement I define as this, or has been defined as this, to lack courage. You're discouraged. To feel deterred and defeated. To be disheartened. Maybe Elijah's expectations was that a revival would break out. Queen Jezebel would turn from her false God worship and turn to Yahweh. But that's not what happened. Jezebel was all the more determined to kill Elijah. And he was afraid. When you read the text, it doesn't seem to make sense. How can he be so bold against 450 prophets and yet so afraid of Queen Jezebel? But he was. Here's some points I want to give you. We're going to actually take 2 weeks to talk about this. Here's point number one. Keep moving forward by faith without retreating in fear. You kind of want to tell Elijah, and you want to tell yourself, hey, Elijah, you defeated the prophets of Baal by this amazing act of faith. Keep moving forward in faith. God is bigger than Queen Jezebel. God is bigger than whatever problem you're facing. And I know in our lives, there are times when we feel discouraged and disheartened. And sometimes our faith begins to wane and we begin to doubt God's word and doubt God's promises. I'd like to challenge me and challenge all of you to be believers in God. That instead of saying, God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? God, I'm alone in this battle. That's exactly what Elijah says. Instead of, why me? God, what are you trying to teach me through this? What power, what work do I desire to see you do in my life as a result of the struggle that I'm in right now? That's how Elijah should have handled it, but he didn't. He ran for his life. He was afraid. See, I love the fact that God meets Elijah right where he's at. The angel, when he touches Elijah, doesn't say, Elijah, what's wrong with you, man? You just defeated 450 prophets of Baal. Why are you afraid of Queen Jezebel? He says, arise and eat, Elijah. You're exhausted. You're exhausted. And so often I know in my life, in times of discouragement, it's because I've been burning the candle at both ends, running too hard, doing too much. Sometimes you're like that too. You need to step back and think, why am I feeling discouraged today? Oh, yeah. I haven't been eating right. I haven't been sleeping right. I haven't been taking care of the body that God has given to me, which, by the way, Scripture calls the temple of God. We're to take care of the temple that God has given to us. Make sure we're not exhausted. That we're feeding ourselves physically as well as spiritually. Because so often that can lead to discouragement and defeat and depression in our lives. See, I love the fact that God meets Elijah right where he's at. Hey, Elijah, you're exhausted. This trip is too much for you. Arise and eat. And I love that about God. I went to a Billy Graham crusade when I was young at Madison Square Garden. And there's a song that Billy Graham would always sing, or at least the singers would sing it, at the end of the crusade as hundreds of people came forward to receive Jesus Christ. You know what that song was? Just as I am, without a plea. Just as I am. That God meets us just as we are. It's wrong for you to think I need to clean up before I come to God. I need to get my act together before I come to God. No, God longs to meet us right where we're at. Whatever problem is going on in your life, whatever discouragement you're feeling, whatever defeat you're going through right now in your life, God wants to meet you right where you're at. And he wants to intervene in our lives. But here's the choice we need to make. We need to receive that intervention. We need to receive the intervention that the Holy Spirit gives us, that the Word of God gives us, and that we identify what we're doing wrong. And Elijah was running in fear. Running in fear. And I believe there are often five factors that can contribute to depression and discouragement in our lives. One of them is this. Elijah's depression came after a time of intense ministry output. Healing the widow's son, raising him from the dead. This battle with the prophets of Baal. Being in the wilderness. Traveling, running to Jezreel, hoping for a revival in the nation of Israel. He was physically and spiritually exhausted. And often depression can come after an intense time of ministry output. Also, it can come after relational conflict. He's confronted 450 prophets of Baal. He confronted the whole nation about their idolatry. You're limping between two opinions, Israel. Relational conflict. That's why I want to challenge every husband, every wife that's here. So often discouragement and depression comes from a marriage that's not properly tended to, that's not properly cultivated. Husbands pursuing the hearts of his wife, and wives being that wonderful partner in that relationship, and the two of you having Christ at the center, both of you encouraging one another and building one another up. So often depression in our lives can come because our marriage or our family is having problems. And that means all the more we need to tend to those things and be all there in our marriage and do marriage and family God's way. Here's another reason depression can come. Physical exhaustion. Elijah traveled 90 miles and 100 miles, goes to a cave, has not eaten anything. Physically exhausted. We talked about that. After a major victory. There have been times in my life I've seen that. Oh, I've had an amazing retreat with married couples or even youth, and coming back from that retreat and just having this high mountaintop experience, and then that next week feeling discouraged and defeated. Maybe thinking that my problems would all be gone and that everyone around me would now love God. But the reality is you got to come down from that mountaintop experience and live in a world that still is rebellion against God. Sometimes after a major victory in your life, you can have a spiritual battle going on. Spiritual battle that's happening. Think of Jesus when he was baptized. You know, the Father spoke out of heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Right after that, he goes into the wilderness. Who attacks him in the wilderness? Satan. Satan says this to him in Luke chapter 4. "Hey, if you are the Son of God," you just heard God speak out of heaven and say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." See, Satan attacks Jesus at the very point at which God spoke to him out of heaven at his baptism. "You are my son. Hey, if you're the Son of God, do this miracle. Show it off." Well, Satan attacks Jesus, but Jesus overcomes that attack with the word of God. Here's another way that depression can often hit us. After a huge disappointment, it's not only after major victories, but maybe you were expecting something different. Elijah certainly was. He was expecting Queen Jezebel to just reject her old God and follow the true God, but she didn't. Major disappointment. God, what are you doing? And so often, if we can identify the factors in our lives that may be causing the depression, we can take the word of God and apply it to our lives to overcome it. Here's the next thing I want to challenge you to do. Stay focused on making an impact for Christ without getting out of balance. So often we get out of balance. We want to make an impact for Christ, but we're so busy with all of these different things in our lives. And so often busyness is a way for people to overcome the emptiness they feel in their lives. Amen? It's a way to overcome the emptiness. I don't know what to do. We have friends like this that aren't believers. And we've been trying to witness them, but they're so busy, they're so involved in so many different things. And yet we know in their hearts, they're searching. They're searching. But they keep busy to fill their life with activity and trying to find meaning and purpose in their lives by being so busy. Sometimes we need to identify that our desire is to make an impact for Christ without losing the balance that God wants in our lives. Like the story of Mary and Martha. Mary seated at the feet of Jesus while Jesus was visiting their home. Martha in the kitchen, worried and bothered about so many things. Gets out of balance. Comes in and says, "Lord, don't you care? My sister has left me to do all the work myself. Tell her to help me. I'll call you Lord, but then I'll tell you how to handle the situation." Right? And Jesus says to Martha, and you can sense the love in his voice, right? He says, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. You're worried about, bothered about. There's one line that describes modern day America. It's that line. America, America, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Mary has chosen the better part, and it will not be taken away from her. I love that. I want to challenge us all, including me, to choose the better part. Not to get so active. And doing is great, right? God commands us to do. But so often we get filled up with doing in our lives and filling it with a lot of activity that may not be Christ-centered. And it keeps us from experiencing the best. And good things become bad when it keeps us from the what? The best, exactly. You might say, hey, Mel, I'm involved in good things. They're good things. Yeah, but are those good things keeping you from the best thing? Having a strong relationship with God? Having an impact in this world for Jesus Christ? You're so busy with these trivial things that it's keeping you from the best. If that's true, this good thing has now become a bad thing because it's keeping you from the best. And may we be people that make an impact for Christ, but keep our lives in balance. Keep our lives in balance. So there's a slippery slope that happens in so many people's lives. Happened in Elijah. Let me go through what happens. He loses his biblical perspective. See what he says? He says this. Look at verse 9 of chapter 19. Then he came to a cave and lodged in it. Totally away from everybody else, right? By himself. Hundreds of miles, 100 miles away from Beersheba, where he just was. Where there are Israelites. People that knew the real true God. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing here in this cave? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. Hey, God, I've been doing my part. I'm really jealous for you. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away. See, that wasn't true. There were other prophets in the land of Israel. In fact, the prophet Obadiah was hiding 100 of them from Queen Jezebel, who wanted to kill them all. There were other prophets in the land of Israel. In fact, there were many other people who still served the true God. But Elijah had this story that he alone was left. He lost his perspective. He lost his perspective. He was distracted. He was deceived to think that he was the only one that was left when it wasn't true. And so often we start thinking things that aren't true. We start buying into the way the world thinks. We start reading opinion polls about moral issues and judge those moral issues by opinion polls rather than the Word of God. That's the wrong thing to do. God's Word is absolute truth. And then Elijah focuses on the problems. He's disappointed with God. God, I'm very jealous for you. I'm doing a great job. You're failing. You're the one who's failing. It's in essence what he's saying. Then he begins this negative self-talk, discontentment. Hey, I alone am left. I'm the only one who's serving you, God. Which is kind of a prideful thing to say, by the way. Not only is it a loss of perspective, but pretty prideful. Here's the next thing. Isolates from other believers. He runs to this cave and is alone from the body around him. And I want to tell you, I've seen that so often in the lives of believers in the church. They think it's the right thing to do. Oh, I got hurt by somebody in the church, so I'm leaving the church. That is absolutely the wrong thing to do. You're playing into Satan's hands. Satan wants you to dismember yourself from the body of Christ. Instead of being involved with other brothers and sisters and leaders who are imperfect like me. But we're all seeking to live a life that pleases God. And God wants to grow us up and strengthen one another and use the gifts and abilities that we have to live out the body of Christ. See, the church is God's plan to change the world. There is no plan B, folks. God didn't say, hey, if the church doesn't work, I'll do something else. It's not what he said. The church is the plan. And I'm so excited that Riverview Church has this wonderful demographics of people of all different age groups and backgrounds that come together rejoicing in the fact that we are one body in Jesus Christ. And all of us can use our gifts and abilities to make this body even healthier. I was out yesterday in my backyard. There was one part of my yard that's kind of overgrown with all these branches. And I was out there sawing out these branches that were dying and picking them all up. And I was in between all these trees and branches and I was sawing them there falling ground. And so I bent down to pick one up. And I didn't see this little twig that was still attached to the tree. And it went right into my eye. And it's still kind of swollen right now. But the rest of the day, my eye was watering. I couldn't see. My son wanted to have a football catch. And I went out there for a few moments. Oh, just the wind, the little breeze irritated my eye. My whole body was concerned about my eye because it was aggravated by the stick that went into my eye. The whole body was concerned about it. It's a beautiful picture of what the body of Christ is all about. And when there's one part of the body hurting, we as a body of believers rally around that person. Strengthen that person. Show them the love of Christ. That's what the church is all about. And my prayer would be that everyone that comes into Riverview would say, you know what, they're imperfect people, but there's a love in this place that can only come from God. There's a family here that can only be created by God. There's a unity here that can only come from the Word of God. As we seek to live out our faith in a world that's so divided and getting more and more divided and hateful, please don't dismember yourself from the body of Christ. If you're ever discouraged, if you're ever down, depressed, that's the worst thing to do. You're playing right into Satan's hands. Here's the next thing. He feels defeated in the struggle. He's discouraged. God, take my life. Take it away. I'm done. No more. And then he falls into this state of believing there's no hope. Believing there's no hope. And as I close, we're going to continue this next week. Let me give you three things that I think we can at least be praying about this week to overcome the difficulties that Elijah faced and that we face. Here's the first thing. Keep doing right things. Keep doing right things. When you don't feel like getting into the Word of God, that's exactly when you need to do it. When you don't feel like drawing near to God, that's exactly when you need to do it. I love what Jesus told. And you know the story well, the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son begins to move back to his father after he rebels against his father, goes off to a foreign land, squanders his father's resources, realizes, hey, my father's servants have it better off than I do. I'm going to go back and be a servant of my father. So with his dirty clothes still on because he was feeding pigs, his stinky clothes, he's walking back to his dad, and Jesus is telling this story, and he says the father sees him far off, and what does the father do? He runs to his son and embraces his son. See, it's in those moments of struggle that we need to come to our senses like the prodigal son and realize we need to draw near to God, because it's the one time in Scripture where God the Father, this amazing creator God of the universe, is ever portrayed as running. Important people don't run, right? You don't see the President of the United States running to, hey, I'm late, I got to get there, bye. You don't see that. He's walking, they're going to wait. He's the President. God the Father is portrayed as running to those who want to draw near to Him. Keep doing right things. God is faithful and will bring a good result. We studied that in Romans 8:28. Here's the next thing. Trust God's Word. Trust God's Word and what it says. The authority of the Word of God. Get a biblical perspective. And then develop a godly mindset. We talked about that last week. To look at life through the lens of Scripture. And not to diminish it. Not to doubt it. It is God's Word. And to follow it. I've never heard anyone say to me, my life is ruined because I followed the Word of God. Never heard that. Ever. Ever. But time after time, people in essence saying, oh man, I feel my life like my life is ruined. Because I disobeyed the Word of God. I didn't do it God's way. My life is ruined. It's not. Because our God is the awesome God of the second chance. Amen, church? Amen. So next week we're going to come back and continue the study of Elijah and things that we can do to overcome discouragement. Amen, church? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your Word and be fed by it. Lord, we know we're to take care of ourselves physically. But more importantly, we're to take care of ourselves spiritually as well. Help us, God, to sit at your feet. Help us to be people that love you and draw near to you. And the excitement that we ought to feel as we know that we serve a God who runs to us and embraces us. God, we love you today. I pray for everyone that's here today, that they might sense your love powerfully in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.